Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. In this last hour of the program, we're going to start out talking with State Senator Michelle Bachmann about a marriage amendment to the Minnesota Constitution. She's author of the Defense of Marriage Amendment to the Minnesota Constitution. She's going to join us live from St. Paul up there. And then a little bit later, Don Vino will join us, president of Midwest Christian Outreach in Lombard, Illinois. T.D. Jakes, Oneness Pentecostal, that means he denies the Trinity, and very famous and published Word Faith teacher, that's kind of the name it and claim it theology, has been invited to speak at, well, it might surprise you, or maybe it doesn't. He's been invited to speak at a leadership summit this summer at Willow Creek Community Church. Why? Willow Creek Community Church, according to their statement of belief, does believe in the Trinity and does not promote word faith teachings. What is T.D. Jakes going to be doing there in August? Don Vino will answer that question for us in the last half hour of Issues, etc. Now, just a few minutes ago, we concluded our conversation with Dr. Martin Nolan on this pastor, this missionary, this founder, Friedrich Winneken, a great Lutheran. Our Issues, etc., book of the month for May, authored by another great Lutheran, a regular guest here on this program, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Not afraid to answer the question, why am I a Lutheran? Actually, the title of the book is Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. That's not only the question, that's also the answer, because Jesus stands at the center of all Reformation teaching the Lutheran faith. The book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. You can order it from Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy. Now, the book is hot off the presses, so be patient with us at our website. We do have some information up there. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find an image of the book and information on Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center by Pastor Daniel Preuss. You can also visit one of the two locations that Concordia Publishing House maintains here in the St. Louis area, one on the campus of Concordia Seminary here in Clayton, the other at 3558 South Jefferson. That's Jefferson in Miami in St. Louis. The book is called Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. It's our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May. When you call, when you write, when you go in, mention Issues, Etc. State Senator Michelle Bachmann is our guest. She's author of the Defense of Marriage Amendment to the Minnesota Constitution. She's been with us before. Senator Bachmann, welcome back.
Thank you. Delight to be with you, Todd.
Give us a brief rundown on SF 2715, this proposed amendment to the Minnesota Constitution.
I'll be happy to. What it does is it allows the voters of the state of Minnesota to vote on the definition of marriage or its legal equivalent as one man, one woman. And that's it. That's the entire bill. And the reason why we need to do that is because of the actions that were taken by the Massachusetts Supreme Judicial Court. That decision that was made by that court won't impact just the people of Massachusetts. It has the potential of impacting every American. And for that reason, we in Minnesota want to protect ourselves and our definition of traditional marriage by allowing the people of our state to be able to vote and put that definition in our Constitution.
Senator, what is the law at present? Does Minnesota have a DOMA statute, a Defense of Marriage Act?
We do. And what DOMA does is it does define marriage as a man and a woman, and it says that Minnesota won't recognize a same-sex marriage from out of state. So then the obvious response would be, well, then why are you fooling with a constitutional amendment? Isn't that good enough? And the fact is, what will be occurring very shortly on May 17th is for the first time in the history of our nation, we'll have that opportunity to test these laws. And what we aren't sure of is whether local judges and state Supreme Court judges will, in fact, uphold our state law. The only way that the citizens of a state can protect themselves is by placing the definition of marriage beyond the reach of judges and putting it in our state constitutions. Four of our states have the definition of marriage in their constitution: Hawaii, Alaska, Nebraska, Nevada. And other states are now putting it on their ballot. For instance, Georgia will be voting on that. this fall, and also the citizens of Utah will have a chance to vote on that. And we're believing and trusting God that the citizens of Minnesota will also have that opportunity.
Michelle, I also read, when I was reading about this proposed amendment to the Minnesota Constitution, how important it is that this amendment pass unamended.
That's right.
There is a proposed, or perhaps there it's been taken care of. There is another, there's a proposed amendment to this bill. What is it, and why are pro-family groups opposing this amendment to the bill that would amend the Constitution?
Well, there is another bill that's out there. We call it the sham bill or the fake bill. And the other political party in our state wanted to have some protection. They wanted to look like they were good guys. So they proposed a bill that said that judges may not define marriage. And that sounds, well, that should take care of it then, shouldn't it, if that's your concern as activist judges? The problem is that doesn't take care of it, because what we're doing, in effect, is taking away subject matter jurisdiction from the Supreme Court judges on defining marriage, but it does not take away their power to strike down our Defense of Marriage Act that prohibits same-sex marriage. So we could still have same-sex marriage. So it's just a fake bill. They aren't planning to go anywhere with it. And the people of Minnesota have been rallying all across the state, making thousands of phone calls, thousands of emails, trying to get the attention of their senators. This has passed overwhelmingly in our House. Our governor supports this bill, even though he doesn't have to sign a constitutional amendment. And we are only 2 votes short in the Senate of getting this on the ballot. So we are just praying and asking God for 2 more votes. Once we get it on the ballot, then the people of Minnesota can vote on the definition of marriage. And that's all this is about, is allowing the people to vote, because this question is before us. Once May 17th hits, all states will have the issue of redefining marriage before them. The real question is, who will be allowed to make that decision? Will it be one judge with a stroke of his or her pen substituting that judge's morality for that of the people? Or will it be the legislative body? In our case, 201 legislators who might trade away the definition of marriage in the middle of the night for a stadium or a budget proposal. Or will it be, in our case in Minnesota, 4.5 million people who will be allowed to go to the poll and vote on marriage? And we've had polls in our state, and between 70% and 80% of all people in Minnesota oppose gay marriage, and 60% of all Minnesotans say that they would vote today on this bill to affirm marriage between a man and a woman. So it's really imperative that we let the people speak.
Now, it passed the House of Representatives there in Minnesota by 88-42. That's a pretty hefty margin there. You said it's much more iffy. It's a 2-vote thing in the Senate?
It's only a 2-vote margin in the Senate. And I've just recently published an article talking about the real threat that legalizing same-sex marriage or legalizing civil unions, the very real threat that that poses to our civil liberties and our religious liberties. And the best case in point is an almost unbelievable scenario. Perhaps you've spoken about it, that which took place in Canada last week. And on April 29th of last week, would be Thursday, the governor of the provinces of the Canadian nation signed into law a bill that would outlaw literally parts of the Bible as hate speech and would also criminalize those who are speaking out in a preaching format or speaking out against homosexuality or calling it immoral. And this is almost unbelievable. It is now currently outlawed in Sweden that a pastor cannot preach from their pulpit against homosexuality or call it immoral. There's also a pastor in England whose conviction was upheld on appeal. That appeal was issued in January of 2004, so just a few months ago. He was found guilty of holding up a sign that said homosexuality is immoral in the public square. And now, just last week in Canada, that's only 7 hours north from where I'm standing talking to you, it is now permissible to outlaw parts of the Bible, particularly Romans 1, parts of Leviticus, as hate speech for crying out against homosexuality. So what we're seeing Todd, for the first time in the history of our nation, is the beginning of widespread discrimination against those who take the claims of Christ and who believe that the Bible is true and literal and that it means what it says. And for those of us who believe the claims of Christ, we now could be potentially looking at the first stages of persecution and certainly discrimination here in our midst.
Folks, I just want you to think about this for a moment as we talk with State Senator Michelle Bachmann about this marriage amendment to the Minnesota Constitution, that signature up in Canada she just mentioned. You're listening to this conversation right now on gay marriage. This conversation would be classified in Canada as hate speech. Now, the article that she has written is called How Same-Sex Marriage Threatens Liberty. You can find it at worldnetdaily.com, worldnetdaily.com. Senator Bachmann, I want you to listen to something that Dr. David Adams said recently on Issues Etc. Now, Dr. Adams formerly served as the executive director of the Office of Government Information for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. This is what he had to say on the program recently about gay rights advocates.
We are in the first shots of a cultural war that will make the fight over abortion look like a trivial little conflict. So that's the first thing we need to know.
Why do you say that?
Well, because the opponents of traditional morality, those who are in favor of same-sex marriage, are both much more aggressive, much more hostile to traditional morality, and are much willing to go to any lengths to get their way than the pro-abortion supporters have been.
That's Dr. David Adams. Senator Bachmann, does this jive with your experience?
Oh, absolutely. As a matter of fact, I've said a paraphrase of almost that same exact statement, and it's difficult to say on one hand that this decision could be any more harmful than the abortion decision, which has led to 44 million American lives being lost. And I don't want to minimize those lives being lost, but I would agree with his statement that I believe that this decision would be at least equal to the Roe versus Wade decision of 1973 and perhaps even more of a higher trembler on the earthquake scale, if you will, in the cultural war. And the reason why I say that is because abortion impacts the woman who has the abortion, the father of the baby, and, of course, the life of the baby that's extinguished. The greater community suffers as well. But in the gay marriage issue of legalizing a new status, if you will, redefining, in a sense, what it is to be man, woman, what it is to be human, what it is to be a family. By doing that, in essence, that does not impact just the 1% of the population that is homosexual. That will impact 100% of our population. And in some ways, an argument could be made that abortion doesn't necessarily penetrate 100% of the population. It does, in one sense. But in this sense, with total sexual anarchy that I believe that we are now on the verge of going into, when the culture takes sexual anarchy and legalizes it, raises that to the level of legal protection, that is when governments can come in with wholesale discrimination. And the article that I wrote that was published on WorldNet Daily states that we are at a very real threat now for our 501c3 organizations, in particular churches, Christian schools, Christian radio stations, universities, nursing homes, charitable hospitals. They're at risk of losing their 501c3 status unless they agree with the same-sex agenda. And the way it will occur is if a same-sex couple wants to come, for instance, and rent a church basement, and the church says, no, we won't allow you to hold your wedding reception in our church, well then, if you have legally protected same-sex status, that couple then could file a lawsuit for discrimination against that church, and they'd probably win. Or the IRS could bring a lawsuit and pull the 501c3 status. They did that in the 1982 case of Bob Jones University because that university was considered violating, quote, the public interest. So what we need to understand with what has occurred in Canada and with precedent that's already been established here in the United States, that our churches today, or on May 17th, our churches will begin to be at risk of losing their tax-exempt status if they fail to either go silent or go along with the same-sex agenda. And if I could just add also, in Canada now, today, Dr. Dobson's Focus on the Family radio program, that is prohibited from even airing in Canada today if the subject matter is on homosexuality. They cannot air it. And no radio broadcast or TV broadcast today in Canada is allowed if there is any criticism against homosexuality. Very few nations have legalized civil unions, gay marriage, very few. Only three provinces of Canada, Belgium, Netherlands. There's a partial legalization in Sweden and Norway. That's it for the whole world. And that's only occurred, unbelievably, in the last 2 years. And in those very few nations where they have legalized same-sex relationships, the discrimination has started almost immediately. In Canada's case, it's breathtaking. 12 months from a judge imposing civil unions to the legislature passing a law that prohibits parts of the Bible as hate speech and would criminalize pastors. I can't even believe I'm saying this. In my lifetime, I'm 48 years old, and I can hardly believe that that level of discrimination would be occurring. But it's here. And this is the alarm that I'm trying to sound to our church community to recognize this isn't a small issue. This is a big issue. And it's not about a few people that are, quote, being discriminated against. We need to recognize that, yes, there's the moral issues, the issues to our children, the financial issues, the rest. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is imperiled because our 501c3 organizations could lose their tax-exempt status. If churches and organizations lose their tax-exempt status, they are completely hampered in their ability to transmit the gospel. And the gospel will continue. Nothing will ever hamper the Lord. Nothing will ever hamper the will of Jesus Christ. And through his powerful work of the Holy Spirit, I recognize that. But I'm just sounding an alarm for the church to wake up and recognize this is not a small deal. This is a huge deal. And we need to read the signs of the time. Just like in the Old Testament, the men of Issachar, they understood the times. And they knew what to do. And we as believers in Jesus Christ need to come to understand the times and then know what to do. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, who God has allowed to be a sitting senator here in Minnesota, I'm trying to take my responsibility seriously to understand the times. And on behalf of the good of the people that I represent here in Minnesota, give them the opportunity to vote on how they want to be governed. And if they want marriage to be defined in Minnesota as one man, one woman, I want to make sure that they have the right to vote on that issue.
Let's go to the phones and talk with Larry, who's waiting in his car. Larry, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, thanks for having me. Yeah, I very much agree with all this. I just wanted to add one thing, that there was an issue, a bill brought up last year in Illinois having to do with you know, the homosexuality issue and things being listed as hate speech, that you know, they proposed that, you know, pastors be barred from preaching on it there. This is on our doorstep as well as theirs, and she's quite correct. It's time for all of us to get really active.
Larry, thank you very much. So, obviously, this is something that's not just a Minnesota thing.
That's right.
And it's also not just an Illinois thing. This is occurring nationwide. What kind of treatment have you received at the hands of homosexual activists there in Minnesota because you brought this proposed amendment to the Minnesota Constitution to the Senate?
Well, obviously, my name has been dragged through the mud all across our state. And our children have been a target, our home has been a target, and there have been banners, 4 by 8 foot banners, that have been paraded across the Capitol steps and the Capitol grounds with my photo on it and my name saying that I am a sponsor of hate legislation. Pamphlets have been handed out in public places with my face on them, our home telephone number, the word shame written across my face, and people being instructed to call my home to threaten us. When that occurred, we have five little children. My husband took our five children out of state to family, and for the next week then we contacted the police and the sheriff and let them know what was going on. And then I made a personal call into the homosexual community and let them know this is not about saying that that homosexuals are mean, evil people or that we're trying to be mean to them, but that this issue should be handled in an adult civil fashion in the state capitol, and my little children should not be put at risk, and I should not have to fear as a mother, nor should my husband have to fear as a father, for their safety, nor for my safety. And since that time, I'm happy to say that the level of threats has reduced. However, we continue to get hate email, you know, much hate email, and also phone calls, and, you know, personal visits here to the Capitol. But that's to be expected. I fully anticipated that.
Senator Bachman, I met you last year at the Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar at Swanson.
Yeah, that was a delight.
And are you going to be there this summer again for their next Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar in Trago?
Oh, I hope I can. I've spoken with David Thompson there, and it will be a wonderful meeting. I hope everyone can come. We just had a delightful time, didn't we,
when we were there?
And I'm hoping to be there again this summer.
State Senator Michelle Bachman, thank you very much for being our guest again on Issues Etc.
Always a thrill, anytime. God bless you.
Senator Michelle Bachman is author of the Defense of Marriage Amendment to the Minnesota Constitution. She joined us live from St. Paul to talk about that amendment to the Constitution. Two votes. Now, I mentioned it just a few minutes ago, the Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar. This is just but one issue that plays into a whole complex of issues that make up what Christians find themselves on the receiving end of. In this kind of treatment from the homosexual community, not only the feelings of persecution, but of discrimination as well, are a result, in part, of the fact that Christians hold an entirely different worldview than the world. We have a worldview that at its center is a savior for sinners dying on the cross, and that changes everything, including how we view these issues. We take seriously what God's Word says about issues of homosexuality. Even when everyone else thinks it's right and good and fine, Christians are compelled by the love of Christ and God's Word, to say otherwise. Now, this Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar is going to be held in Trago, Wisconsin, at the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center. The speakers, I'll be speaking there on the fad-driven church. Dr. Gene Edward Veith will be speaking there as well about living and understanding the times, as Senator Bachman mentioned. And Dr. Craig Parton will be talking there about both apologetics and evangelicalism. It's June the 6th through the 12th in Trago, Wisconsin at the Schwann Center up there. If you want more information on this Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, 1-800-577-4848, 1-800-577-4848, or visit our website. We have information posted there under our What's New section, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. They had a great turnout last time. There's still time to register. Issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. When we come back, Don Vino, why is T.D. Jakes going to Willow Creek?
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What does it mean to be a Lutheran? Well, being a Lutheran is truly all about Jesus. The central teachings of the Lutheran faith are the central teachings of Holy Scripture. Jesus is always and only the center of all Christian teaching. Being a Lutheran is truly all about Jesus because Holy Scripture is truly all about Jesus. Hi, I'm Todd Wilkin. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for May is called Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center by regular guest Daniel Preuss. You can order Why I Am a Lutheran by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. There you'll find information on our Issues Etc. book of the month for May, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center by Daniel Preuss.
Old ideas, they're not outdated.
Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Apologetics Ministry of Answers in Genesis. Well, Ken, in today's culture, people often consider old things to be outdated or wrong, especially books. Now, is there a problem with that viewpoint?
Well, think about this. Archbishop Usher lived in the 1600s. Other than the Bible, I believe his famous book, The Annals of the World, is the best book of history ever written. He accepted everything the Bible says, and when he added up all of its dates, he reached the date of 4004 BC for creation. Today, people mock Usher. But if we add up the dates as Usher did, we get the same basic date anyway. So the problem's not with Usher. He was a respected scholar who used the very best historical documents available. Usher did the right thing. He started by believing what the Bible says. He didn't accept man's popular views of history based on fallible assumptions. He didn't claim to be perfect, but he did accept the Bible's claim to be perfect, true and unchanging, regardless of its age. Ideas aren't right or wrong based on how old they are. They're right or wrong based on how closely they match God's Word, beginning right there with the book of Genesis.
God's Word is a true history book. In fact, in Ken's brand new booklet, he summarizes the history of the world in the seven seas of history. Some fascinating reading is available free when you go to our attractive website, AnswersRadio.com. AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. Should you allow your children to watch television news? It depends on their age and level of maturity, but keep in mind the news can be frightening. According to the American Academy of Child and Adolescent Psychiatry, the crime rate has decreased in recent years. Yet the reporting of crime in the news has increased 240%. This can make the world seem like a very scary place. Remember that all news is not appropriate for all children. But if your children are frightened by the news, encourage them to talk about it. Remind them that Jesus loves them and that He is always with them to protect and defend them. Nothing can ever pull them away from His loving arms. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
This is a test of the emergency alert system. This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., should Senator John Kerry be communed? Should he receive the Lord's Supper? We're going to talk to Father Richard John Newhouse about that tomorrow on Issues at Sarah. Saren Foster, a feminist for life, will join us to talk about the March for Women's Life that took place, well, that was Sunday before last, and she's been kind enough to agree to join us tomorrow on that subject. Also, the Gnostic Gospels. We've heard so much about these Gnostic Gospels via the Da Vinci Code, via Peter Jennings specials on Jesus and Paul. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will join us to sort out the truth from the fiction tomorrow on the program. We'll also be studying, boy, do we have a busy day tomorrow, we'll be studying the Easter hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia, with the Children's Choir of St. Paul Lutheran Church in De Pere. And Pastor Will Whedon will be alongside to give us running commentary as the children perform it live here in Studio A tomorrow on Issues, Etc. It is still the Easter season, by the way. You know that. Easter isn't over. It runs for a number of weeks. Actually, it runs throughout the entire year, but we just stopped calling it Easter after a couple of weeks. The Easter hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia, Pastor Will Whedon and the Children's Choir from St. Paul Lutheran Church in De Pere. Don Vino is our guest for the last 25 minutes of Issues, Etc. He's president of Midwest Christian Outreach based in Lombard, Illinois. He's a regular guest. Here's the story. T.D. Jakes, Oneness Pentecostal, means he denies the Trinity. He is also a Word Faith teacher. That is, he has kind of the name it, claim it prosperity gospel. It has earned him a lot of money. It has gotten him a big following. It has published him and sold him a lot of books. who has invited him to come and speak at their leadership summit this summer in August. Who could it be? One wouldn't be surprised if it were Paul Crouch. One wouldn't be surprised if it were Benny Hinn. One wouldn't be surprised if it were Kenneth Copeland. It's none of the above. It's Bill Hybels, pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, one of the largest, most influential megachurches in the United States. Don Vino, welcome to Issues Etc.
It's good to be with you, Todd.
Who is T.D. Jakes, and what's your evidence that he denies the Trinity and is a Word Faith teacher? Let's lay out the identity here first of who we're talking about.
We'll do that, and I will even give your listeners a reference that they can go to look up the information themselves on the Internet. If they would go to Christianity.com/CFTF, there is an excellent article there done by Dr. Jerry Buckner, dealing with this whole issue of who is T.D. Jakes. T.D. Jakes is definitely on the platform and speaking with all of the luminaries that you named in the Word Faith movement on a regular basis. He is pastor of the Potter's House in Dallas, Texas, 28,000-member church. And in working through his doctrine on the nature of God, he was contacted to ask if he denied the Trinity. Now, it's interesting because he would say, no, he doesn't deny the doctrine of the Trinity. But the problem is one of definition, as we all know, and that was why all of the councils were held, to make sure that our terminologies were defined as to what we're talking about. And so in one of his statements of faith, we read, there is one God, creator of all things, infinitely perfect, and existing in three manifestations, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, that is standard oneness Pentecostal language for what we call modalism. In other words, the Father became the Son, who in turn became the Holy Spirit. He had received some heat on that, of course, and so over time, he revised it. His current doctrinal statement reads that there are three dimensions of one God. We believe in one God who is eternal in his existence, triune in his manifestations, both Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and he is sovereign and absolute in all his authority. T.D. Jakes is oneness Pentecostal and is also associated with a oneness ministry in addition to being with the Potter's House. So it's pretty clear and has been shown in the past by others who have dealt with this issue. In the CRI Journal, for example.
And now, Don, just as a side note, and very briefly, before we talk about his Word Faith teaching, a denial of the Trinity isn't some minor theological issue that is neither here nor there. This is at the very center of the Christian faith, isn't it?
It absolutely is. It is at the core of the nature of God. And as we examine groups, there's a lot of things, Todd, as you and I know, that you may or may not address, or I may or may not address, even though we may not personally agree with someone's view on something, or it may be sort of outside of our denominational bounds, that doesn't render it necessarily unorthodox. There is, I think, within the body of Christ, disagreements on some secondary, important but secondary areas. This is not one of them. The nature of God is pivotal to our understanding of quite a number of other things. And so when we deny, either by denying outright or by redefining the term from what it has historically meant, we have moved ourselves into the camp of being essentially a false prophet based on Deuteronomy 13, where Moses lays out the idea that a false prophet is one who might give true prophecies but lead you to worship false gods. And this clearly is leading people to worship a false god.
All right, what is Word Faith teaching in a nutshell? Why is it unbiblical, and how much evidence is there that T.D. Jakes teaches Word Faith?
Well, what it is in a nutshell is that Jesus died to make you healthy, wealthy, and eliminate all health problems. And so all you have to do is speak into existence whatever it is that you desire to have, whether it's finances, a house, a car, health, or whatever, and God is obligated to cause that to happen, sort of a magic genie in a bottle. If you rub it the right way, he is obliged to give you what you want. And T.D. Jakes is fully within that camp. He's often on Praise the Lord with Paul and Jan Crouch, with Kenneth Copeland. In fact, Kenneth Copeland sent a prophecy to T.D. Jakes that God was going to send him to the White House, and he was so busy in the White House, in the Potter's house, that the idea of going to the White House was totally absurd, and so forth and so on. And so they make prophecies about one another, and generally do a lot of cross-fertilization with their followers because they're both firmly entrenched in this word faith theology.
Now, T.D. Jakes, Oneness Pentecostal, a denier of the Trinity and a word faith teacher, has been invited in August to be one of the speakers at a leadership summit at Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, pastored by many, but the chief pastor there is Bill Hybels. How are we to understand this invitation?
Well, that is a really good question. It could be argued that they were unaware that he held these views, and so a sort of plausible deniability. The problem with that is they had invited him last year, and several of the staff and members at Willow Creek contacted us, took information to the leadership, and then they uninvited him. And so they really cannot claim plausible deniability in this instance, number one. Number two, the conference, that what they're claiming is that it's a conference about leadership. And if you look on their website, you really have to look for this because it's not in any of their printed material, but they have a sort of a disclaimer as you're looking at the speakers. And the disclaimer follows in four paragraphs and basically says, our statement of faith is orthodox. We affirm it fully and wholeheartedly. Everyone who attends the conference must affirm it fully and wholeheartedly. That we're open to inviting and learning from others who do not necessarily adhere to our statement of faith. In fact, they might be agnostics, and in this case, a false teacher. And even though they're going to have false teachers, they go on to tell us that they do not endorse them. And in the last paragraph, they acknowledge that there's a risk to this sort of a process, but are confident that the pastors will be able to clean up the mess that they leave behind.
Now, it sounds as though their policy is, look, we're going to have people speaking at these conferences that may well be false teachers.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them may just be outright heretics.
Right.
But it's not our responsibility. Not only do we not endorse them, but we don't accept any liability for any harm that may be done who hear speakers. That's the pastor's responsibility.
Right.
Is that a fair characterization of their policy here?
It is,
as
absolutely.
It applies to T.D. Jakes?
Absolutely.
All right. Of the many thousands that are going to be coming to this summit in August at Willow Creek, how many would you think know and are able to be on guard, pastors and lay people, mm-hmm. about T.D. Jakes' false teachings?
Well, that's a good question, because they're expecting 40,000 pastors, elders, and volunteer leaders at 80 locations simultaneously. Of that group, I think it would be fair to guess less than 5% will have any idea regarding T.D. Jakes' theology. Now, it could also be argued that he probably won't be teaching his theology there, but that's quite beside the point, because they really are endorsing him, whether they like that or not. And without any sort of a statement to the effect that he is a false teacher, that promotion will, and endorsement will prompt people to continue buying his material, T.D. Jakes' material, and unawares, because they have been led to believe that he's actually a pastor of an evangelical Christian church.
Do you know whether or not any of T.D. Jakes' published material, he's got many books out,
yeah.
very well-published and well-bought books, do you know whether or not any of those are going to be available?
I do not. I do not know if any of his material will be available there. My guess is probably not at the event itself, because it'll be predominantly Willow Creek material that will be sold at the event.
I remember when this was several years ago, back during the administration of President Bill Clinton, when President Bill Clinton was invited to Willow Creek to speak there, and he spoke in an interview with Bill Hybels during, I think, one of their worship services.
Well, it was a leadership summit, just like this
one. It was, and the rationale was, look, we don't endorse Bill Clinton or his lifestyle or his choices or his veracity. We just acknowledge him to be, you know, one of the leading lights of leadership in the culture, and want to kind of pick his brain about leadership, period.
Mm-hmm.
What if they say, look, that's all we want from T.D. Jakes. He's a leader. We don't endorse what he teaches. Can they guarantee that T.D. Jakes won't teach what he teaches there?
Of course they cannot, and that's why they're saying, you know, pastors, it's your job to kind of fix up whatever mess we leave. The problems that I and our entire advisory board and board of directors and all of the apologetics ministries we've talked with on this issue have with this is as follows. One, if this was simply a secular leadership conference, which some religious leaders were invited to, that's one thing. I don't think anyone could really say anything about it. Two, it is not strictly a secular leadership conference. Everything in all of the material says this is a Christian event, capital C Christian event, for the purpose of training Christian leaders to guide the Christian church. And I think that sets this in a whole different sort of a category. And at that point, we have to then, it seems to me, turn to the Scriptures and say, well, what do the Scriptures speak on this subject?
You make reference to a well-known passage in which Paul, writing to the Ephesians, I believe, urges the pastors there to be on guard, and he calls them guardians of the flock. He even talks about the dangers of, well, for in other terms, wolves in sheep clothing.
Yes, Acts 20, 28 through 30, Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders, and he is very concerned. He has spent 3 years with them. And he said, I did this day and night. I lost sleep. I cried over these issues. And he said, you know, I charge you to guard the flock from wolves that would come from the outside. So we're to watch out for, you know, false teachers that would try to creep in from the outside for the purpose of harming the sheep. Secondly, he said, even from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And so, you know, Paul is saying, look, it is your job as the pastors and elders, above everything else that you do, to guard the flock from false teachers. That's your job. And this decidedly is not what's happening here. In fact, what we're saying is we want to corral 40,000 sheep in our corral, and we want to turn loose a predator on the sheep, and we are not responsible for any damage that comes of that.
You have written about what you call spiritual AIDS. You have a different, same acronym, different words to fill in the acronym.
How do you like that?
Yeah, I love it. By the way, I figure it's gonna figure prominently into your next book, so I won't steal it from you.
Okay.
Acquired ignorance of the doctrine of Scripture syndrome, or you could put it that way, spiritual AIDS. Tell us about it.
Well, acquired ignorance of the doctrines of Scripture, AIDS, A-I-D-S, is really a result of moving away from from a theocentric view of Scripture to an anthrocentric. In other words, moving away from God as being the center of our teaching from the Scriptures to us being the teaching of the Scriptures, and everything becomes about me. Now, that really has happened, and we deal with that in an article which we'll be doing this summer, and very in-depth in a book, as you pointed out, that we'll be doing hopefully next spring. That has happened from around 1820 up to the present. It's been a process. And everything then becomes about meeting our needs, not about what God requires of me, with the result that only 9%, according to George Barna, poll released in December of last year, only 9% of evangelicals have a biblical worldview. Pastors, only 51% of pastors have a biblical worldview. Now, that doesn't mean they're not born again. It just means that they have little understanding of the essential doctrines of Scripture because it is very little taught in most churches today.
You also talk about Robert Schuller of the Crystal Cathedral out there in California as, and even claims to be, he claims to be the father of the church growth movement, but as one of the brightest lights in this shift from a God-centered preaching and practice to a man-centered preaching and practice.
Mm-hmm. He definitely is. In fact, he did a book, I want to say it was 1981, titled Self-Esteem, the New Reformation, in which he insists that we need to sort of abandon the God communication, and our theology and teaching should come through the grid of psychology. Now, Robert Schuller subscribes essentially to what Abraham Maslow taught, which is the hierarchy of needs, self-actualization, and peak experiences. To the layperson, what that means is, give me what I feel that I need, and I can be all that I can be, and I can experience God in my own way and become spiritual like that. And that really is what Robert Schuller teaches, this whole self-esteem movement. And that has greatly influenced, I think unwittingly, I want to hesitate. I don't think for Bill Hybels, let's say, or Rick Warren, that it's a problem of motivation. I really do believe they want to see lost people come to the Lord and for Christians to grow in their faith. I really believe that. I think they have bought into this because it was already in the church when they were yet young little tykes, and they sort of grew up with this mentality in the church, and so it was easy then to accept because it seemed somehow sanctified. But they basically have borrowed that same stuff from Robert Schuller, and Bill Hybels, instead of focusing on self-esteem, focus on needs. And so the whole objective is, in sort of a marketing way, to say that we all have needs and that we try to fulfill them the best way. I happen to have the best speedboat to fill your needs, which is Jesus, and so I'm trying to persuade you to get on my speedboat.
So it's essentially a very crass marketing approach to how to do church. I mean, that's the language they use.
Yes. I think it becomes that. Not because marketing in and of itself is bad, but because the gospel has now become the product. And so we want to figure out how to package and repackage this product, which we only can really understand through psychology. So it's not a matter of theology. It is rare that you'll go into a sort of a seeker church, for example, and have a 10-week series on why we believe the Bible is reliable, why we believe Jesus is God, why we believe the Trinity is true. What you predominantly hear is how to have a better marriage, how to, you know, be better at child raising, how to have better work relationships and those sorts of things, because you're trying to meet the, quote, the needs, end quote, of unchurched Harry and Mary. And in the process, though, it pervades all of the thinking of the church that you never really get to the place of teaching something resembling sound doctrine.
So you've not only talked about spiritual aids, this acquired
ignorance of the doctrines of Scripture.
Yeah, but this has one of the results of this spiritual aids is a loss of the ability to discern. Do you think, to bring this around full circle, do you think that explains, at least in part, why Willow Creek can look at T.D. Jakes, so obviously a word faith and oneness Pentecostal teacher, denying the Trinity, teaching a prosperity gospel, and say, hey, he's a natural for our leadership side?
Absolutely. Sure, because what is the primary criteria for determining who's going to speak is how successful are they? And he's arguably successful. He has a 28,000-member church. He's published lots of books, all that sell really well. And so there is no discernment. So if that's the criteria, Should we look forward to having Gordon B. Hinckley from the Mormon Church, for example, speak? They have a very successful evangelism program.
They certainly do. A quote that I found in an article that you have put together. At a crowded seminar, I once heard C. Peter Wagner, and for our listeners, that's the grandfather of the church growth movement. C. Peter Wagner confessed that he was not a theologian, adding, only half in jest, quote, "That is a church growth principle." How telling is that quote from C. Peter Wagner about what we've been talking about?
That's exactly the problem. If we don't come back to doctrine, and the article you have is the rough out of what we will be doing in the summer journal, if we don't address this and address it fairly soon, the emerging church, which is essentially a postmodern church, a la Brian McLaren, for example, will become simply that we share our meta-narratives with someone who doesn't hold to our meta-narrative and hopefully persuade them that ours just is a better story than theirs.
Don Vino, thank you very much for bringing this to our attention and for being our guest on Issues, Etc.
It is a pleasure, as always.
Don Vino is president of Midwest Christian Outreach, based in Lombard, Illinois. Don is writing an article for the next Midwest Christian Outreach Journal on Willow Creek, and you need to get it and you need to read it. Here's the number to call for Midwest Christian Outreach. It's area code 630-627-9028. 630-627-9028. Or go to our website, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Under the links with regular guests, you'll find a direct link to Don Vino and Midwest Christian Outreach. Ask for the next issue of the Midwest Christian Outreach Journal, and it'll have that article, God willing, about Willow Creek, and it includes the little tidbit about T.D. Jakes as well. 630-627-9028. Acquired Ignorance of the Doctrine of Scripture, Spiritual AIDS. Well, when you can't tell a sheep from a wolf, I would say that you've lost your ability to discern. You either lost it or you're simply not willing to employ it. You think something else takes a higher priority over guarding the sheep over which God has set you as an overseer and a shepherd. If that advice from St. Paul to the pastors of Ephesus was good advice in that day, it's still good advice today. What, are there no more wolves around? Have we eradicated the species? No. The wolves are still there. They're still dressed in sheep's clothing. The guardian of the flock will say, "No wolves, welcome." We're not trying to be mean, Mr. Wolf, but you're not welcome in our flock because you're going to eat our sheep. The one who isn't guarding the flock, he opens the door and he says, "Mr. Wolf, welcome in." Thanks for listening to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.